Praise God. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. While you're turning there, if you're delivering baskets today to our single mothers, head to the office right after the service where you can pick up your material. Thank you all for serving in this way over the last several months, really, preparing these gifts. We, again, have serviced about 50 families, over 100 children. We had at least one saved yesterday on our visits, and we thank God for that, and several other just tremendous conversations that no doubt will bear fruit in the days to come. So what a blessing to be involved in that, and we got another day of it today. So I hope and pray that you'll be mindful of that as we go on our ways today, to be praying for those delivering the baskets. And it's been a tremendous, tremendous time. And Merry Christmas to you all. I hope you have a great week with your family and your friends. And if you're traveling, that you'll be safe. Remember, this week, Wednesday and next Wednesday, there's no midweek activities or Bible studies, children or student ministries. So enjoy this season with your family and friends. We're going to be reading in just a moment the traditional Christmas story, which is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Sometimes it's hard to believe just how much bad news there is in our world. Amen. You know, this week being Christmas did not stop all sorts of bad things from happening in our world, nor will it ever. There was a mass massacre at a German Christian event, Christmas event this week. Scores of people injured and some killed. There was a shooting in a Christian school last week in Wisconsin. You know what's sad about that shooting? Is how numb we have become to that kind of news. It's almost like we expect it. Some crazy, deranged human is going to shoot up a school. It's like it happens every week. The chief of police of New York City is under investigation for sexual misconduct with minors. The one who's leading the largest police force to keep people safe. It's just a world of bad news. And just all of the direct impact, thinking of the parents that lost kids, the children that lost parents, the trauma that will run through the minds and hearts of all the people that were involved, whether they were directly affected or injured. And then us. Just think about how numb we've become to this kind of news. It's a world filled with bad news. But this morning I've got some good news. Because Christmas is the ultimate good news story. And let me read this to you, if I could, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now they were in the same country, shepherds, living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you Good tidings. Good news of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Amen. This is God's word. I've labeled the message this morning, "I've got some good news." That's what this story is. The announcement came to the shepherds, and the first thing that is said to them is, "Don't be afraid, I've got good news." And that's what Christmas is. Christmas is good news. And we see it, first of all, in the place where the good news arrives. Now, I want to make this statement, and then I want to unpack it. Now, I really carefully worded this, and I probably should put it on the screen, but I want you to think, verses 1 through 7 here, I want to give you a statement that summarizes verses 1 through 7. Now, listen to this. A sovereign God is going to use a secular king to bring a special family to a scriptural location to bring saving hope to a sinful world. That's what happens in verses 1 through 7. Now, what it may seem like when you read verses 1 through 7 is that the world is under a burden of a secular king that's making everybody disrupt their plans and go back to their hometown to be taxed. And that's what it looks like on the surface. But folks, I want you to know there's a bigger story going on in verses 1 through 7 than just this king ruling over people. The first thing I want you to see in this passage is that a sovereign God is going to use a secular king. That's in verses 1 through 3. You see, the Bible tells us here that Caesar Augustus is going to issue a decree, a law, that the entire world is going to go be registered, or a census. The old versions would say to be taxed, and certainly the taxation came with the census. But the census, or the registration, was a twofold registration. It was a registration, first of all, to see how many able-bodied soldiers were available to the Roman Empire at any given time. It was a flex, if you will. It was a display of superiority. It was a display of might. Also, of course, there was a tax, and this tax would have been used to fund the many projects that government likes to put out there that we get to pay for, right? Particularly in this day, there was a Roman road system being built that this taxation money would go to a fund. It kind of makes sense, right? Why, when Joseph and Mary end up in Bethlehem, there was no room for them in the inn. Why? Because this was going on worldwide. So they may have been a little late to the party, okay? He was traveling, after all, with a 9-month pregnant woman that had traveled 90 miles from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. So it's understandable they may have been a little bit late, but that's why there was such crowding. This is the entire world. Everybody whose hometown was Nazareth that was alive had to come in from out of town for this registration or taxation. But then we see really in this story, probably the greatest juxtaposition in the entire passage is this: Caesar Augustus. The name Augustus literally means honored one, someone of the gods. In fact, one inscription, a historical inscription that has been excavated through archaeology, says that Augustus' name was this, watch, Savior of the World. Now, could there be a more profound picture that God is painting for us in the Christmas story, that the world was acknowledging a Savior, if you will, in Caesar Augustus, but God is bringing the real Savior of the world to us? One Caesar was ruling, but another Savior is overruling. Or think of it like this. Yeah, Caesar had great power, but it was granted power. Caesar had authority, but it was authority that was given to him. And not only was it authority that was given to him by God, but it was given to him for a season. Remember, all kingdoms rise and all kingdoms fall. And think about this. While it seemed like Caesar was exercising power to issue out this registration, the real story is this. God was overruling what Caesar was trying to do in order to bring this special family to the designated location in Nazareth. Now, folks, I got to tell you, that's good news for us. One of those kings was sitting on the throne as ruler and emperor of Rome. He was the greatest power on the face of the earth. The second king sits not on a throne, but is wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The little king was the king of all kings. He rules over the king of Rome. The decree is done in obedience to a much earlier decree. What is he saying? This is a quote from R.C. Sproul. The decree, the one that Caesar Augustus issued, is in obedience to a greater decree. In eternity past, when God decreed that his son would come into this world and do a work of redemption for his people, watch this. Christ would be born at a specific time. He would be born in a specific place, the village of Bethlehem, and he would come for a specific mission to save his people from their sins. And here's the bottom line. Caesar was a puppet to the real king, the king of all kings that issued from past. It would take place this way. Hallelujah this morning. Hallelujah that our God is able to orchestrate even the events of the secular world to bring about his purposes and his plans at the right time, at the right moment, in the specific place, all for his glory. That's our God, friend. I want you to know that God, that same God, is still ruling and governing and overseeing and orchestrating all the events of your little world and my little world. Somebody help me up here. He's in absolute 100% control of it all. A sovereign God overseeing a secular king to do what? To bring a special family to a specific location. We already learned last week that Mary was this chosen woman, this young woman, this unmarried woman, this woman who's just betrothed to be married, never been with a man, and God supernaturally chose her. By the way, with that, he also chose Joseph. I mean, Matthew's account, which we're not going to look at this Christmas, we only have a certain amount of Sundays to talk about this. Matthew's account is the Christmas story from Joseph's perspective. And Joseph was a special and honorable man himself. I mean, after all, you read about that. And so, of course, Mary oftentimes gets the center stage. But let's not quickly overlook Joseph here, who was a part of this family. This was a big deal. He was going to be the earthly father of our Lord Jesus. I mean, don't think for a second that he wasn't a special guy. This was an incredible guy. You see it in his response. You see it when his Christmas plans were disrupted. When his future seemed to be upended, what did he do? He exercised great faith in God, did he not? And what is God doing here? The God of the universe is overruling Caesar. Why? To bring one special family 90 miles from Nazareth, just southwest of the Sea of Galilee, all the way down just south of Jerusalem, 90 miles to bring them to a place that the prophet Micah told us hundreds of years before it was going to happen, that it was going to happen this way. Listen to Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. This is what our God did. Our God supernaturally orchestrated the events of this world to bring about Jesus at an exact time and an exact place. Why? Because this is what the Bible said was going to happen. I pointed out to you last week that the virgin birth needed to happen because God said it was going to happen that way. Also, Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem, not Nazareth. Why? Because God said it was going to happen that way. Not only is God sovereign, but let me tell you this, friend, his word is absolutely true and can be counted on with without question to bring, watch this, saving hope to a sinful world. Look at verse 6. And so it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, just in time. And she brought forth her firstborn son. I love in our translation here, the word son is capitalized. Son, the Son of God, wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. The angels are going to come to the shepherds in just a moment. They're going to say, make no mistake about it, that one that you're going to see lying in that manger is, in fact, God the Son in the flesh. He is the Savior of the world. And that night, like the song captures, it is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared. And the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices because yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. There in that stable, there in that manger, lie the hope of all the ages, friend. This is what our God has done. He has brought the good news to a specific place. But number two, I want you to see this. Not only the place where the good news came. Secondly, I want you to see the person whom the good news proclaims. Verse number 11 highlights this. It says again, the angels to the shepherds, for unto you, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The announcement of the angels is powerful. Their presence is palpable. They come. Make no mistake about it. This is an inference here, an obvious statement with no explanation that angels are real. 34 books of the Bible mention angels. One of the roles of angels is the announcement feature of angels. They like Gabriel did to Joseph and Mary, an angel will come and make an announcement. There are other purposes for angels, but folks, they are real. This is not a make-believe story. They come and they make an announcement. An angel essentially is a special emissary that is sent by God to help fulfill his mission and announce his messages. While there may not be as dramatic or common demonstrations of angels today, we do know they are real. But what was their message? Their message was more important than their presence. Their message was this, that in the city of David, Bethlehem, there is a Savior who is born who is Christ the Lord. Now I want you to see this. This is a trilogy of titles that is going to be used through the rest of the New Testament. This is the first time it's all mentioned together, but it's going to be repeated throughout the New Testament in the epistles and many other places. This simple statement, watch, Christ Jesus our Lord. You see it in Paul's writings. For instance, you see it in Romans chapter 1, verse 14. He says, who by the Spirit of holiness declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. He says it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, this is like a three-pointer from downtown to win the game, okay? I mean, this is a statement of all statements. A declaration of all declarations. Like, in case you didn't get the first one, let me give you the second one. In case you didn't get the second one, let me give you the third one. It is a slam dunk of theology that says this is who Jesus is. And folks, I want to make it very clear, in case I haven't been clear in all my preaching about what I believe about Jesus Christ. I believe this. He is Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who he is. He's not just a teacher. He's not just an impressive person. He's not just a sacrificial leader. He's not just a spiritual therapeutic. No. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let every word sink into your weary heart this Christmas. Jesus, Savior, the one who came to take away our shame, our guilt, and our sin. The one who came to rescue you from yourself. The one that came to fix you from the inside out. The one who did not come to just improve you. The one who came to rescue and resurrect you. Are you listening to me today? You need a Savior. You need a resurrection. You need someone to take away your sin, remove the sin from your account. That person is the Lord Jesus. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful today? There is a place to go and have your sins forgiven. There is a place to go where you can find hope when there's no hope for salvation in any other place, name, or person. It's only in Jesus Christ. In 2010, a hiker named Aaron Ralston became trapped after a fall in a canyon in Utah. A boulder slipped underneath of his hike. That same boulder followed him down into the canyon and trapped his arm beneath the boulder. And for 5 days, he was stuck there, certainly to be left to die. Having the presence of mind, he reached with his free hand and found another rock and was able to, in as big of letters as he could write on the rock that was pinned, that had his arm pinned down, he wrote real big, "Help." And it was 5 days later that another group of hikers saw that message and actually responded. He was rescued. Actually, he was rescued not shortly after he took a pocket knife and cut his own arm off, but certainly would have died had somebody not seen that message and called ahead, and the rescue was able to get there in time to save him. Let me tell you what our world is doing, whether it's through substance abuse, whether it's through relationships, whether it's through materialism. They're sketching in pain on the rock of their souls a big, giant word, "Help." And there's only one person that can help you from that. It is the Lord Jesus. And here's the good news. When we do sketch that "help" word in the stone of our existence, I'm here to tell you, help is on the way. Jesus is here to take away our guilt because he's our Savior. Number two, Jesus is Christ. And what does that mean? Well, the word Christ here literally means anointed one. It means chosen one. And so when you look at the word Christ, here's what it means. It's the idea that Jesus of the New Testament is the Messiah of promise of the Old Testament. So Jesus is literally the fulfillment of every messianic promise in the Bible. And so while Savior means that we can have our guilt and shame removed, Christ means he will fulfill all your hopes and needs. All the way back from Genesis 3:15, where we were promised that there would be a Savior that would crush the serpent's head, on into the story of Abraham that we'll look at in a few weeks in our Genesis study. That through Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed through the Messiah. Or it was Deuteronomy chapter 18 through Moses' words that there was going to be a coming prophet that was going to be much greater than Moses that would speak the prophets, the Messiah's words. Or whether it was Psalm chapter number 2 that described the Messiah as a king that would rule over the nations and establish God's kingdom. Or whether it was Isaiah's prophecy 700 years before Jesus came that the Messiah would suffer and rise again from the third day, or whether it was Psalm 22, whether the psalmist talked about the gruesome, grueling details of death hundreds of years before there was even such a thing as the crucifixion. I'm here to tell you, on every page, on every prophecy, there are pictures, there are prophecies, there are proclamations all over the Bible that say this: there's someone coming, there's someone coming, there's someone coming. He's going to fulfill it all, and that's Jesus. And he is the ultimate and final fulfillment of every promise. That's why the writer of Corinthians said this: all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. Finally, he is Lord. He is Lord. Interestingly enough, the word Lord here in the Old Testament, Jehovah, same name, is the personal name of God. It is the idea that Jesus is Israel's God. He is the Lord of all. It's the personal name of God. It shows that God, you know, for lack of better terms, God's got the back of his people. God is the
conquering king of his people. Like how Alistair Begg said this, Jehovah is the personal name of God. God is not God's name any more than pastor is my name. My name is Brian. But Jehovah or Yahweh is God's name. That's what he told his friends, his people to call him. In other words, here's the deal. Good news, great joy for all people is because a redeemer, the ultimate ruler has been God. And that God is Almighty God, the God of Israel, the God of the Old Testament. This is extraordinary. The God of the universe has come to be with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is going to, through his lordship, defeat all of his enemies and ultimately crush Satan when it's all said and done. But make no mistake about it, he is our king. He is our Lord. And that highlights the significance of Jesus stepping down into what he stepped down in this chapter. Amen. Every so often you'll see at Christmas time the story of some businessman, CEO, some like Trump-like figure, scooping a few ladles of soup at a soup kitchen, right? Taking a few presents to children at a children's hospital, none of which is bad. Please don't misunderstand me. But we gawk at this, right? Oh, wow. But what do you see here? The God who made us. The God who gave you your DNA. The God who woke you up this morning. The God who sustains your life. The God who rules the universe. Stepped down into time, making himself accessible to all of us. My friend, that voice you hear crying in the cradle is the same voice that called out into nothing and spoke the worlds into existence. The little hands that reached up and grabbed a hold of Mary's are the same hands that scattered the stars into space. Folks, that baby in the manger is not just another baby. He is God in a manger as a baby. So that's the person we're proclaiming this morning. Finally, however, I want you to see this. There's a promise. There's a promise that the good news brings to us. Now we switch scenes here in verses 1 through 7. Verses 1 through 7 are the arrival of Mary and certainly the arrival of the baby. But now in verses 8 through 14, we see the scene shift a little bit. Now we're seeing the angel's arrival to the shepherds. It is here where Christ, through the angels, is going to reveal to us how significant the birth of this child was. But I don't want us to quickly look past how Jesus showed up and to whom Jesus showed up. Folks, this is extraordinary. God did not make his announcement to Augustus. My friend, he could have just as easily peeled back the palace of Rome and had that angelic choir show up for the greatest Christmas concert anybody's ever seen. And he could have just spoke right to Augustus and said, "You may have thought you were king, but I just came here to serve notice to you with this little Christmas card that you're not really the king." But that's not what he did. Think about that. Why didn't he do that? He goes out in the dark and cold night to shepherds who are working the night shift. It came to a group of people that are not as interesting. In fact, one commentator said this: rabbis considered shepherds to be the religious outcasts, and their testimony was not even admissible in court. This was because they lived with the sheep and could not keep, watch this, they lived with sheep and therefore were unable to keep all the rules and regulations associated with the rabbis and the Pharisees. Out there doing their job, and their job by necessity forced them to be ceremonially unclean. So they were just treated as outcasts. we're not even going to listen to what you guys say. That's all you are, as shepherds. All you do is fool around with sheep. All you do is get dirty. You can't even get clean. And that's where God shows up. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe there's somebody here that's a little more sophisticated than me. Maybe there's somebody in the room today that you come from maybe something far more important than the rest of us here. But I kind of have a clue that I'm looking at a lot of people that are just a lot like me. Just kind of normal. Kind of regular. I don't think there's any trust fund babies in the house. My goodness, if you are a trust fund baby, will you please stop keeping it quiet? I think I know where I'm at. I think I know where our church sits. I think I know our community. I think there's a whole lot of regular people here. There's a whole lot of shepherds here. Out here doing your work. And to the religious world, to the sophisticated people of the world, you're just not real special. You're just kind of unclean. We're not going to really listen to you. I mean, what do you got to offer to everybody? I want to tell you, friend, that's who Jesus came to. And not only did he come to them like that, but it's how he came that even shows it even more. I don't want you to overlook this. I mean, folks, we have made it. Look, nativity scenes have made this way too pretty. I love the little manger scenes. They're so cute. A perfectly little crafted wooden bassinet with a little pile of hay. Isn't that cute? You want to know what a manger was? Guys, a manger was not a little crafted bassinet for a baby. Amen. A manger was a trough for animals. It's where cows drank their water and ate their food. It wasn't the little pretty little bassinet that you have out in your front yard right now or that you posted on the Christmas cards. I'm not trying to disrupt everybody's Christmas cards. I'm just saying that's not what it was. A manger was actually probably a large, maybe 4 by 8 foot big old, similar to concrete box with a little hole scooped out of the top, where the slobber of cows and the slobber of camels would have lined it, would have been a perfect little place, a little good night. People today would have short-circuited over this. There wouldn't have been enough bottles of hand sanitizer for some of you out there. Good night. You would have died. I tell my wife, look, honey, she's not here today, so I can say all I want to about this. Sometimes I'm like, honey, how do you think I survived? I'm from West Virginia. We didn't even wash our hands. What are you talking about? I mean, it's all this squirting hand sanitizer everywhere and everything's got to be. I'm like, good night. Can you imagine? Can you imagine this? This is where Jesus was born. This is how he was born. What humility. Born in a stable, laid in an animal feeding trough. Yeah. No pomp, no circumstance, no pageantry, no fanfare. No, I love this. No fancy Shutterfly made birth announcement. No perfect little Christmas cards with the matching outfits and everybody looks great. That's not how this went down. But I want to tell you, that's exactly how God wanted it to go down. You want to know why? Because God wanted you to know he is willing and ready to get in your ugliness, your messiness, your normalness, and bring salvation to you, because he's not looking for you to impress. He's not looking for you to clean up. He's not looking for a better version of you. Come on, that he might think about loving if you turn it all on just right. Oh, no. He is Jesus Christ that comes to the lowliest in the lowliest way to bring them salvation just right where they are. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's for everybody. And what does it bring? What are the promises it brings? Twofold, really quick. Number one, it brings joy. Notice it says here in verse 11. I'm sorry, 10. Do not be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Joy. Joy, as you know, will not come in a gift you receive under the tree this week. True joy only comes from receiving the greatest gift that God has ever given, the gift to you in the form of Jesus Christ. It's why, even though the song wasn't originally intended to be a Christmas song, Joy to the World is such a fascinating song for us at Christmas. It expresses it, right? Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. It brings not only joy, it brings peace. Interestingly enough, there was a peace on earth at that time called the Pax Romana. That would have been the Roman peace. It was actually enforced peace. It was peace that came because, I love this, because Rome made it that way. And they stationed soldiers at every corner to ensure, this is like telling your kids, you're going to have a good time, okay? You're going to like this. It's kind of like what Rome did. Yeah, there was no battles, but it doesn't mean everybody had peace. And this wording here, by the way, this wording where it says, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, this is a highly debated translation here. It's just that you can read about this. It's debated what this means. Multiple modern translations put it like this, among those with whom he is pleased. So let me say it like this. Do not be afraid, for I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Verse 14, the angels finish with this. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. One translation puts it like this. On earth peace, among those with whom he is pleased. Or to those with whom God is pleased. To those on whom his favor rests. So it's commonly understood that the peace is the promise to people who have found the grace of God. Or to who God's favor has rested upon. Goodwill. That's God's goodwill to man. Either way, I don't think it significantly matters. Because I think if you take it at face value, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, it has the idea that peace with God affects peace with others. And I think that's good. I think that's real good. Or the other way is also equally true, and both could probably be true, and that's this. That peace only comes to those with whom have found the grace of God. Take your pick, but bottom line, it's really good news. It's really good news that Jesus Christ has come to give us peace. It was Christmas Day, 1863. And a famous American author, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, wrote the hymn, Christmas Bells. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. I don't know if you've ever thought about the song, but for a Christmas song, it's kind of dark. It doesn't have the jingle bells flair to it. But when you understand why he wrote what he wrote, it may make more sense. On Christmas morning, 1863, having just received news that his oldest child of six was severely wounded in the Civil War. Just 2 years after, his wife had her dress catch on fire during the middle of the day while she was preparing food, and she ended up dying. In fact, Longfellow awoke from his nap when he realized what was happening to his wife. He tried to extinguish the fire. Ultimately, he even himself tried to jump on his wife and extinguish the fire. It scarred him permanently. In fact, if you see pictures of Longfellow prior to that, he has a clean-shaven face. After that event, he wore a beard the whole time because his face was so scarred and marred trying to save his wife unsuccessfully. Now, for 2 years has been a single dad to six kids. And his Christmas present in 1863 was the news that the oldest of his six kids had been shot through and was severely wounded. And he was was in his house and heard the nearby church bells playing Christmas music. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Their old familiar carols play, and mild and sweet their songs repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But the bells are ringing, peace on earth. Like a choir, they're singing peace on earth. And with our hearts, we will hear them, peace on earth, goodwill to men. The wrong shall fail, he says as he goes on. The right prevail with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And what changed his heart and wrote that song was what? It was the Christmas story. It was the bells at the church ringing on Christmas Day. His circumstances were bad. His peace on the inside was gone, but it was the Christmas story that brought it all back. There is peace on earth, goodwill toward men in the Christmas story. Let's pray together.